Well, we're back in this new message series, A Mighty Fortress. Last week, this week, and for the next few weeks, we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about spiritual warfare. This idea that, you know what, there is good in our lives, and that comes from Jesus. There is evil in the world, that comes from Satan and his demons. And these things are real. There are real spiritual battles being fought around us all the time. And what we're learning for us through this series is that spiritual warfare is not an unusual occurrence. Spiritual warfare is not an unusual thing in our lives as Christians. And in fact, spiritual warfare happens every day of our lives. But that battle, it doesn't look like, maybe the way that Hollywood presents it to us, right? If you watch the scary movies, it's not like that. That battle doesn't look like Hollywood presents it to us. Just as Satan's attacks are far more common than we might think, if all we're going off of is Hollywood, it's also true that those attacks, they're more subtle than spectacular. They're attacks that, by their very nature, their effectiveness lies in the fact that we don't notice. We don't notice. And so our answers to Satan, too, they look pretty ordinary as well. You know, it's not about us somehow attacking spirits or demons to drive them away. It's about us trusting in Jesus and in his protection. And indeed, even though that act of trust, it looks very ordinary, there is great power there. So today we're going to see that the battleground upon which we wage spiritual warfare is in fact our hearts. Today we're taking a look at American spirituality and we're going to ask why. Why would people seek the help of spirits? And how do Americans seek to fulfill their spiritual needs? These things are related. So to start, I want to share a few short stories, again, from a guy named Dr. Robert Bennett. He wrote a book, Afraid, on demon possession and spiritual warfare in America. A great guy up at Concordia Seminary here in town. He's a professor. And he shares this. He took a trip to New Orleans, Louisiana, which is a center for all kinds of spiritual practices. There in New Orleans, you can find palm and tarot readers and diviners, people who claim to have the ability to see spiritual forces or perhaps see the future. You can find mediums there who claim to communicate with the dead, claim to communicate with spirits. You can find voodoo temples there and more. And so, Robert Bennett, when he went, he started on the steps of St. Louis Cathedral. And we've got a picture here, which I got from Google Maps Street View. It's amazing. You can go walk around New Orleans on a computer if you want. And this is St. Louis Cathedral, the building on the left, that big white building. And believe it or not, this is the place to go to get your fortune read in New Orleans. Not in the church, though. Not inside the church, thankfully. But this is in Jackson Square, just outside the church. And in between you see this plaza and you see these little tables set up. It's kind of hard to see on the photo, but there's 1, 2, 3, 4 and a whole line of tables down. This is where you go to get your palm read, where you go get a tarot reading or anything else. And so that's where you find the fortune tellers all times of the day and night. And what's happening all day long, people are there looking to find out a little bit, maybe about themselves, maybe about the future. They want to find out about romantic partners. They want to find out about family. They want to find out about business opportunities or other things, all sorts of things. Faced with the uncertainty of life, what's happening in that picture is that people are looking for answers. Well, after visiting St. Louis Cathedral, Bennett, he went and he spent some time people watching then in the voodoo shops of New Orleans as well, really as research. He wanted to see what might draw people there. And he said one of the most striking things about these voodoo shops he entered was that they took a very pragmatic approach to spirituality. The shopkeepers there know that people will come in looking for help in all kinds of things. They want help in life, and so they offer anything and everything that you might want to try, or that people might want to try. And that means that alongside a shelf of ingredients for, you know, little bags full of ingredients for do-it-yourself spells, for success, for money, for love, or anything else you can imagine, right alongside that you can also find for sale pictures of Roman Catholic saints and votive candles and things like that. In fact, Bennett said he listened in as a shopkeeper instructed a nervous individual on how to remove a spirit from their life, and the shopkeeper provided him a ritual which had some kind of strange things, but also included seeking the prayers of a Christian priest or pastor. and even reciting Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. That one. We know that one. And so what it is, it's a strange mashup of spiritual beliefs and practices. And the mood is, if it works, it works. Whatever works, do it. Well, Bennett sought out another place in New Orleans, this time a voodoo temple, a real one, not a tourist trap, but a real one, which he had heard existed in the French Quarter. He's interested in all this, by the way, because he was a missionary in Haiti for at least a few years, which is kind of the birthplace of voodoo. So he found this hidden away behind another voodoo shop through multiple doors through the building's courtyard, and listen to his description of this place. He says, I passed through a narrow corridor. The room opened up, and I could finally see what was hidden inside. The room was literally full of treasure. There must have been thousands of dollars shoved in every nook and cranny of the many idols and altars that filled the room. Ones and fives, tens, twenties, and even $100 bills were cast about. Entering the room reminded me of the cartoons in which the characters find themselves among so many riches that they can do the backstroke in gold coins and precious jewels. He said one of the most notable items in the room was a fish tank dedicated to the mermaid spirits. There was no water in this tank. Instead, it was filled with money left as payment for spirits in an attempt to gain their favor. And without going into every detail about the spirits depicted upon the various altars and idols, let me just say that, well, just about every voodoo spirit I have ever heard of was represented there in the temple. The temple also included various other religious idols, such as statues of the Buddha, various Hindu spirits. This temple was open to any religion. There was no competition, and all could be equally worshipped here. They could be worshipped in any form or way the individual desired. This was a popular place, he said. It represented quite well the religiosity of American spirituality. Today we're talking about idols. False gods, and even demons in disguise. And before you say yourself, Pastor, that stuff, well, sure, it's out there somewhere, but it's not really here, right? Before you say that, let me share a few statistics. Americans, and even Americans who identify themselves as Christian, the truth is that we like to mix and match spiritual practices. We like to come up with our own eclectic faith that we think is made up just for us. So for example, the Pew Research Center conducted a survey in 2017 which revealed that 61% of Christians in America believe in one or more of the following things. One, that spiritual energy is located in physical things such as rocks, trees, homes, or other inanimate objects. The idea that you've got to take care of the spirits in the world around you, or else that tree will not grow its fruit for you, that field will not produce for you, things like that. Or they believe that psychics are real. I think we know that, but psychics, right? People who claim to see spiritual energy, see the truth, or see the future perhaps. Or that they believe in reincarnation, this idea that people are born again and again when they die into new bodies, given another chance to do better this time. Or they believe in astrology, the idea that the position of the stars in the sky will somehow spiritually influence events on earth today. 61% of Christians in America believe in one or more of these things. And I should note, by the way, none of these things is part of Christian belief. We don't find this stuff in Scripture except where Scripture tells us to stay away from them. And so this is how we are in America today, is we, as Americans, we tend to mix and match religious beliefs and practices of all kinds. But we have to ask ourselves, what good can this be? What good can this be? And even apart from the question of whether or not the Bible says this is right or wrong, when we are talking about something like a voodoo idol or a human-made, self-made spiritual system or a horoscope or whatever, what good can it even be? Is there even any power there? This is the focus of our scripture reading today. You know, what we read today is from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is speaking to the people of God, and he's telling them how hopeless, how pointless, how helpless we are if we are going to rely on a human-made religion. And Isaiah is saying these things to the people because, well, they've been doing just that. The people have turned to idols. They've made their own gods because, just like those people outside of St. Louis Cathedral in New Orleans today, they were looking for life's answers. They were looking for help against their fears, but they were looking in the wrong place. And so listen to what Isaiah has to say about idols. You know, first he talks about the people who make them. He says this, the blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry then and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. Isaiah is trying to get us to ask the question that if the craftsman who makes the idol is this weak, then how strong can that idol itself be? Remember that the very reason why people were making idols is to solve problems, is to relieve fears. You know, people make idols because on their own they can't assure a good harvest from the field this year. And they say, let's make an idol. Maybe it'll help. People make idols because on their own they can't maybe conceive a child. So let's make an idol. Maybe it'll help. People make idols because on their own, you know, enemies threaten them and they are not sure whether they can win the battle. So let's make an idol. Maybe it'll help. And the hope is if we can make a God, then maybe that God will help us with some of our problems in life. But Isaiah is leading us to realize that idol can't be any stronger than the one who made it, of course. So why waste our energy? He goes further. Next, Isaiah speaks of a woodworker who crafts an idol. He says, the carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in human form in all its glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. And Jim, you did a fine job reading this earlier, but you weren't quite sarcastic enough. It is used as fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire. He breaks bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. If you've ever wondered whether the biblical writers got sarcastic at times, Isaiah did, at least. Sure, he says, you build yourself an idol. You make your own god to pray to worship, to bow down to. And oh, by the way, what are you doing with the leftovers? Oh, you're throwing the scraps as in the fire, huh? Sounds pretty godly to me, right? There must be a lot of power in that idol if you're going to throw the rest in the fire like you're doing, huh? Do you see the absurdity of it all? He would say, the same stuff you'd bake bread over, the same stuff you might use to build a shelf or a fence is the same stuff you'll bow down to and say, save me, you are my God. Now, Isaiah is speaking to people who make physical idols, and, you know, as we heard from Robert Bennett, indeed there are some people who make idols today. They make offerings to them and trust them. Now, probably most of us right here today, I think probably most of us don't do that, at least I hope not, and probably for most of us, we don't know many people in our lives who do that either, but we can still hear Isaiah's words and take them to heart, because just like the people of Isaiah's day, well, we do the same thing. We put our trust in human-made things and even human-made religions. You know, when we listen to the parts of Scripture that we like to hear and then we shut out the parts which challenge us, we're really, in a way, we're making our own religion there. We're making our own religion, same as the idol makers. When we trust in human efforts to solve all the problems of our human condition, whether we're trusting in something like political action or scientific progress or military strength or diplomatic finesse, when we imagine that any of these things or even all of them together can make our world all better, we're doing the same thing as those idol makers. Because in the end, the humans who do those things are no stronger, no smarter, no better than the rest of us. And the things that they create, even if they are wonderful things, right? Hey, this phone in my pocket, it is amazing if you think about it and what it can do, but they're still just things. And in fact, this today is another example, Isaiah would say, right? This is the same plastic that could have been a phone or could be an idol. The same metal that metal worker may have worked with, it could be an idol or something mundane. It is, in the end, just a thing. Remember that the reason why people make idols in the first place is to address the problems, the uncertainty, and the fear in their lives. And so this is the battleground for spiritual warfare. It's our own hearts, and each battle is fought when we're scared, when we're worried, or when we're beaten down. Where do we go for help? Do we trust in Jesus? Or do we trust in a human or even a demonic thing? Isaiah encouraged the people of God to trust the God of Israel and the Messiah he would send, because God had promised them rescue. Isaiah said, "Remember these things, Jacob, for you, Israel, you are my servant. I made you, you are my servant. Israel, I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." God would save his people through the promised Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who died on the cross, who rose again to forgive your sins and mine. And in Jesus, we know, Jesus restores us to God in heaven. Jesus creates a new community of believers here on earth where we can give and receive true grace and fellowship with one another. Jesus gives us peace today. He is our mighty fortress. So ask yourself today, where do you seek spiritual significance in your life? You know, where do you go for help with those problems that it seems no person can overcome? Where do you take your identity from? What's your foundation? What's that thing in your life that if it suddenly weren't there, your life just wouldn't make sense? Jesus is the only one who can bear the weight of all those things for us, because he's truly the Son of God. We didn't make him. He made us. He's greater than us. He is more powerful than us, and so he can help us. He can defend us against the things that we can't, and nothing else can. So today, don't play the mix and match game that so many people like to play. Stick with Jesus, because in the end, only Jesus will take our fears away. Amen. Let's stand.